On putting together what Scripture says about setting some goals, a vision for the future. Sunday ago, we looked at Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, and the message there was Peter was there fishing. He comes in after fishing all night. He comes to the shore along with the other guys that were part of this fishing group, two different boats, and Jesus happens to come along in the Sea of Galilee and is preaching to a very large crowd. They're crowding him so much that he was afraid of getting smashed just for a press of people. And he calls for Peter and says, I want to use your boat. And he pushed his boat out a few meters so that he was away from the land, and he sat down and taught from there. When he was done teaching, he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, take your boat out into the deep. This is in the middle of the day now. He had been fishing all night. He had been preparing his nets for the next night's fishing. But he says to him, take your nets out into the deep and drop them down. And Peter says, Master, you know, we've been working all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll do it. He had had interactions with Peter in several different situations. He goes out into the deep. He drops his net. And, wow, overflow of fish come into the net so much that it's sinking the boat. And I mentioned last week that these are no little rowboats. They're 27 to 30 feet long, 7 or 8 feet wide. That would be probably a ton worth of fish you could put into one of those. And there was enough to fill two of the boats to where they're sinking. Peter, after having that experience, is brought to just... He just says, depart from me, Lord. He bows at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful person. He just wanted to wait, didn't understand it. He could recognize the power that was being displayed. And Jesus says to him, you know, you and your others who are with you, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they forsook all and they followed him. Now, when I read this, I am reminded of this truth, and I think every one of us needs to ask ourselves if we've not got ourselves caught in this. We can get running in the race, and after we've run the race for a few years, we get kind of tired of trying. Ever been there? You're just kind of tired with the routine. You say, you know what, I'm just going to put in time. What this verse and that passage in my heart just screamed out, we got to dare to dream. God wants, he has a purpose for us, and it's a good purpose. He has called us for a purpose. We need to figure out what it is and do it with all of our heart. We ought to be dreaming about how God could use us for his glory. On Wednesday night, we talked about a passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. It's a very significant passage in my own life. I remember reading this. I went through a time where I felt I was called to the ministry, and I went and started studying, and then after 5 years, business had boomed. Things had gone very well, and I decided that God would have me in business and giving my money instead of in the ministry, and I left. For the next 5 years, these two verses were very, very hard for me to think about, although I had memorized them. So they would come back to my memory very often. It says, and another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go. That let me first is a significant thought. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we know that Jesus had a great respect for families, and he encouraged, in fact, he had already healed Peter's mother-in-law, so that's not the issue. But what it brings out, this and the other two people before this that were in the previous verses, is that it was their priority. And I read these words, I will, but let me first, and I recognize how often in my own life I have said that. And ended up never getting around to doing what I know I should be doing. It is in our English language another way of saying, I hear the significance of it, but I've got something else I want to do. And when we do that, we rarely return to what we know we should do. Can you relate to that in your lives? Now, what I'm trying to point out to you, that's not a good thing for us as believers. This is an important day for us to be committed. Important day for us to be doing His work and becoming the men and women that God intends for us to be. I said in that situation, here are some things that I look to when I am trying to say, you know what, I'm not going to put it off. I'm going to make the decision to go forward. I'm going to burn the old bridges and I'm going to go forward. For in my own life, the way I did that tangibly, I was a registered mechanical and electrical engineer. I had had several other certifications and the likes. When I finally decided, no, God have me in ministry, and I left a second time to continue my education, I purposely did not renew those licenses. The other thing that I did is I was given an opportunity to take a large contract on the building downtown that has the halo around the top. It was a U.S. Bank building. Because I had written out the control system that runs the cooling towers 24/7, runs normal water on top of that roof all every day of the year, and the control system keeps it from freezing without ethylene glycol in it, the way we're using the heat of the building. And they were wanting to pay me a fairly good amount of money just to be on call for the next 3 years in case they had troubleshooting challenges with that. I didn't do that. Why? Because I said, you know what? I went back once. I'm not doing it again. I am burning some bridges. When I did that, I had to look at these items. I had to identify what obstacles I need to overcome. And so do you. If you want to go forward with your life and you recognize God is telling you this is what ought to happen, the first thing you ought to do is be honest about what obstacles do I need to overcome. You got to identify it, because identifying it is a major step in attacking the problem. Number two, you got to make a decision that you're going to make the decisions you need to make to get it done. It's one thing to think about it. Yeah, I ought to do this and I ought to do that and I ought to get this done. No, make the decision I'm going to get it done. And then break the ties in some cases. You just have to break them. Say, I'm not people and places and practices often are the way, reason why we don't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We keep them alive. Break those ties. And the third one is finally start taking the steps that will get you going in a direction. Taking my own life in that situation, I came back here and started with earnest to say, all right, I am going to get my seminary degree, I'm going to get my doctorate, and I am going to work on that even though I have other pressures. That is going to be a high priority. That was Wednesday's. And now we go to a passage in Luke chapter 10. And it's going to talk about putting the first things first. Because I, for one, I suspect 80% of you say, you know what, I am sick and tired of making goals for New Year's resolutions, and they never work out. And I can understand that 99 or 95% of them, statistics say, people don't follow through. But as Christians, seriously, we ought not to be content with where we are. We need to say, hey, I'm going to take it to another level. I am going to accomplish. We are in a time when Christians need to get serious in America. I'm going to talk about another critical point. As much as we need to dare to dream, and as much as we may need to burn some bridges so that we don't get drawn back into what we were doing before, we're going to talk about another item, about putting the first things first. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, and I'm just going to kind of give you a quick overview of this. Whoops, my clicker there. Let me set the stage a little bit. In this culture, you know, we know our own culture. How do you feel when somebody comes and knocks on your door? Any time of the day, how do you like that? I mean, don't we all in our culture now say, whoa, who's knocking at my door? What's going on? I know that from calling in the neighborhood. For a longest time, we could do door-to-door calling really successfully when other churches in the suburban setting found it absolutely ineffective. But you know what? We're sensing it here too now when you go out and knock on doors. I know that from living in the neighborhood. When somebody starts pounding on my door, I start asking myself, I wonder what's going on here. You know, is this okay? Is it safe to go to the door? Okay, have this in this culture. They have absolute cultural mandate that when people come to your door, you greet them. And you greet them in the following manner. You either provide water for them to wash their feet, or you wash their feet. You invite them in and you find a place for them to rest. And you prepare a meal for them. And by the way, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have any phones. And so people came to the door unannounced. For almost all cases, they would come unannounced. Now, in this situation, Martha and Mary and Lazarus are the three that lived in this house. Jesus visited fairly regularly. It was just to the, just a little outside of Jerusalem. And not only do they have a knock on the door, and not only do they have an individual that is coming and it's a guest, they're going to have to respond culturally appropriately. He doesn't come alone. He comes with a minimum of 12 other people. And probably more than that. Can you imagine the tension? Because all of a sudden, instantaneously, whether your house was prepared for this or not, you need to greet all of these people into your home, and you need to provide them the water to clean their feet. You need to prepare a meal for them, give them a place to rest. I can understand why Martha was flipping. Can you not? I mean, just think about that. This sudden arrival, and then it would have been Jesus, which they already understood was, wow, he is, at least they understood he was a man of God that was very powerfully being used of God. It was a great honor to have him come to their house. So they would want to do it one step better. Okay, so having said that, I want to read the passage now. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is Jesus. And she had a sister named called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Okay. Now, this moved along quite quickly, but you understand what would have happened. This would have been a couple hours into the process. She would have provided the water, would have made sure their feet were washed if she didn't wash them herself, found them a place to relax, probably on the roof. The whole group would come in, and then Martha, the people of the house, Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, in particular Martha and Mary, would be expected to get a meal together now. And so they're working really, really hard. When I read this passage, in my mind, I kind of picture Martha, I should say, coming to Jesus, maybe with a cooking spoon or something. "Jesus, don't you recognize?" You know, just, you understand, kind of flipping out. You ever flipped out when you thought circumstances weren't going the right way? That this isn't fair? This is not right? Why in the world do I have to do all of this? Where is my sister? You know, the truth is, we all go through this. And I'm not saying anything about those that are working in the kitchen, but I suspect they might have even thought that this morning as they were preparing the meal. You know, they're in there kind of alone and trying to get everything together. You know, because anytime you have to do it for a group, it can become overwhelming. Is that not true? And so we need to be careful when we judge Martha here. This is a pretty natural response, in my opinion. But we also need to take very careful note of how this goes down. "Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me alone to serve. Therefore, tell her to help me." See the personal pronoun there. Help me. Okay. "Jesus answers and says to her." Now, this would have been an abrupt slap in the face not physically, but it really would have been hard for her to respond to, I suspect. You notice the fact that it says, "Martha, Martha." You rarely see that in Scripture. Scripture is really, uses each word very carefully. What do you think is the emphasis when you repeat the name twice? It is like when I was raising my kids, and I'm seeing some of my own kids do this with their kids. When the mom uses the middle name, you ever seen that? That's not good for the kid. That's trouble, because there's a little emphasis put to the name. Well, that's what Jesus was doing here. Martha, Martha, pay attention. You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. There's a beautiful truth here. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit later. Jesus wants to be loved before he wants to be served. That has to be the conclusion of what he is saying to Martha. Martha, your sister has got the right thing here. She's got the right idea, and she's going to be blessed for this. Now, that doesn't mean we ought not to do our duties, but it is a priority situation. And I'm telling you, every one of us can get into this mode that I have all these things to do, and we get going, and we miss what is really significant. The first thing works in your spiritual life. First things first, some of you in here have really struggling with your walk. Okay? Maybe some of you in here don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts by coming to an awareness that you're a sinner and you need Christ. You got to confess your sins and then receive Him. And I cannot explain it in words, but it is phenomenal what happens. I remember, now it's a lot of years ago, it was in 1977 for me, when I made that decision for Christ. I remember it as clear as day. My life changed. My outlook on life changed. What happened? The Spirit of God came and lived within me, and I had a different prompting and different leading. My life changed. But even as believers, we can allow the pressures and the excitement of this life overtake us. And first things first, making sure we got it right in our priorities works in a spiritual life, and it also works in our relationships. I'll talk about that in a very practical way in just a moment. We're going to discuss how are we to nail down our priorities. Can you really state your priorities clearly? Because if you can't state them clearly, it's very unlikely you're going to hit them. You're just not going to do it. It doesn't work that way. The first thing I want you to recognize that you ought to look and analyze the pressure you're under. Did any of you feel some stress in your life right now? How many of you would say that you can recognize that? You know, it is pretty common in our culture, not everybody, but a lot of people are living with a lot of stress. We've got this that isn't together and this is not together, and I have more bills than I have money, and I have relationships that aren't working, and I know some other people that their life is not working, and I care a lot about them, and they're making bad decisions. You understand what I'm talking about? We need to think about the stress that we're under. Because it is one of the ways God is trying to clue us in that we don't have it right. We are to be content in what things that we have. We are to be at peace with life. Stress is a good indicator that your priorities are out of balance. Now, that does not mean that you would even necessarily be doing some things that are bad. But you're doing some things that God never intended for you to do. You know, I understand the situation where, because of circumstances, you can have to work and just keep going, and you only sleep 4 or 5 hours. You know, you just keep going and keep going because the unique situation that you find yourself in, and if you just do this for 2 or 3 days, then you're out of it. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about the situation in life where your whole life schedule is always that way. You're never getting things done. Now, I'm just saying up front, most of you know me, not everyone in here. Listen, I'm speaking to myself. The message, this message on priorities and goals and that sort of thing, I'm sharing it with you because I was studying it anyway, because I needed to revisit what God would have me to do. Because I am a classic example of someone who allows too many things to get going to the point where you really aren't functioning the way God intends you to function. You relate what I'm talking about? John chapter 16 verse 3 says that he is the one who gives us peace. Yet many, many people who can give a very clear testimony about knowing Jesus Christ have anything but peace in their life. And it's not supposed to be that way. And it's because we are not looking at what's going on and saying, hey, you know what, we've got to make some changes. Matthew tells us that we ought to come to him. Every one of us that labor and are heavy laden, that describes so many people in America. And he says, I'll give you rest. Now, if you're here as a believer and you say, well, I've come to him, but I'm not experiencing rest, then this message is for you. You've got to take a serious look at what's going on and make some changes, because that is not what he wants for us. He wants us to have peace in all circumstances because we can rest on him. We are eternally secure. And he's promised never to leave us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you honestly say you have found rest for your souls? Now, I know for a fact not everyone in here can say that. Because you know and I know we're talking about your lives. It's not at rest, and it ought to be at rest, and that's what we need to get a handle on. We got to revisit what's going on and say, you know what, I got to make some changes. I can't keep doing what I have been doing because it isn't working. Not talking about having a busy day once in a while. Not at all. So don't misunderstand me. Life is ebbs and flows. There's no doubt about that. I'm talking about a pattern. And if the pattern is always the stressfulness, you need to sit down and say, you know what? The most likely situation is I am trying to do more things than God intends for me to be working on. Most of the time, we don't need to work harder. We need to work smarter. I see Mike, you're shaking your head, and I think of an insurance adjuster is a absolutely great job to have if you want to figure out what it's like to be stressed out. And because you just get one another after another a disaster and people are upset and everybody wants more than they're supposed to and your boss wants you not to grant this and that. But my point is, even in that, for a Christian, we ought to find that balance. And that is the assignment that we have. What needs to go? I've recently sat there and went through the things that I'm doing and made some changes. I walked away from some things that are good things to do and things that I have a real heart for, but the truth is I couldn't continue to do everything that I was involved in and do any of it well. And so I had to prayerfully say, all right, what needs to be changed? And I am not alone. Now, that doesn't mean we stop doing everything, but we stop doing a lot of things and do a few things really well. We figure out what God would have us to do, and we do that. What needs to go? What needs to change? What needs to stop in your life? You got a pencil? You probably already know what it is. Write it down right now. What needs to change in your life? You know, for me, some of the things that I came to, I said, you know what? I need to stop trying to change some other people. Now, don't get this right. I'm a pastor. I work in the industry. I understand all that. But seriously, I had to come to an awareness, no, I need to stop trying to change some others, and I just need to set appropriate boundaries. This is what ought to happen. They already know what should be going on. I am going to be okay if this goes on. If it doesn't go on, then I am not participating. I'm out. Don't call me if you got problems. I'm setting some new boundaries. Do you understand what I'm trying to share? Too often, I remember, Mike, you probably remember this book. I can't remember the name of the book. That was a business book about 20 years ago where they had the monkey and they brought it into the conference room and they would throw the monkey over to, and you wanted to pass your problem over to somebody else. Did you ever get into that? In a train company, we got into that at one time. It was quite funny. They came up with a little stuffed monkey and, you know, if you wanted to pass the monkey, the problem over to someone else, you'd throw it over to them and says, you got yours, not mine anymore. It was quite hilarious, actually. But the point is, we live under stress in many situations because we have taken on the monkey of somebody else. And we got to remember what God has called us to do. So I just said the first thing you got to do is analyze your pressure that you're under. Analyze your stress and say, hey, hold on a second. The fact that I'm feeling this way is God's signal to me that something's not right. And I ought to make changes rather than just keep running. The next one is we ought to ask ourselves about priorities. We ought to analyze our priorities. What's important to you? Can you even list it? It was good for me to do that. I just sat back and list out what do I think God really wants me to do? And in what order? Because there's a lot of good things to do. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That phrase right there, you are worried and troubled about many things, could be said to many of us. And it's clear that that's not the place where we ought to be. We ought to be where Mary is. Mary has chosen the good part. What matters most? Setting a perfect table? Or spending time with Jesus? I think I have a... Yes, I do, a jar. This I took out of another business book, but the principle is right on the money. Stephen Covey wrote in one of his most famous books about setting priorities, First Things First. And he talked about a speaker that he had heard that had this 1 gallon jar. And up in front of a very large group, he took some rocks and he put it in there until it was plumb full of rocks. And then he asked the group, can I get any more in there? And the group, for the most part, was a little hesitant because they know when public speakers are doing that, it's often the setup. And it was, because there was a little hesitation, but the majority said, no, it's obviously full. There's no more room for rocks. Well, that's true, no more room for rocks, but he took out some pebbles. And he filled in a whole lot of pebbles into the jar. And then he asked the group again, now it looks like it's plumb full. And he says to the group, is there any room for any more? And the group was starting to be a little suspicious, but said, no, it's full. That was the consensus. Then he took out a bag of sand, and he poured a whole other bag of sand in there because it was finer, and it found its way around. And he asked the group. Now, of course, the group says they weren't answering because they understood that this was a setup. But then he made the point one more time. He took out a couple quarts of water and poured it into the jar. Now, think about your life in this context. Is that not how we do things? Just packing it in until you're trying to do two things. That's the problem with our electronic age. You see a lot of people that are driving down the road, and they're driving from one place to the other because they have a commitment at the other end, but they're simultaneously texting or emailing or doing these other things, or at least talking on the phone and trying to conduct another activity. Do we not relate to that? You know, it's sharing my age here. I remember when I was 6 years old, when in Edgeley, North Dakota, my dad bought the second television. It was one day after the other family bought a television. And it was the second TV. My dad said it was always the first because he bought it first. He just hadn't brought it home. But it was the first TV in Edgeley. You know, and we could barely see it, but we all thought it was so super. You know, the picture was so terrible. And to think of where technology has gone. Now, where I can communicate with, in Baptist Men Missions, when we have our conferences, conference phone calls, we will sit all tied in, and it'll be maybe 20 people, and we'll be able to see the pictures of everybody, and they're all around the world. Some of you also will experience this also, I mean, but it's really, really cool. And then you can see a PowerPoint going on in the center, so we're having this joint presentation. We can see the faces of everybody else in the meeting. It's, you know, it's pretty neat technology. But all of this technology creates a problem. It fills our life to the point where stress is about the only way to describe it. I wanted to get right back there. I don't know why my clicker is going so. There we go. What is the point? He asked at the end of his presentation, he asked the group, what is the point? And I think I said right here, well, there are gaps, and if you really work at it, you can always fit more in your life. That was the response that was given. And the speaker said, no. Because that's the natural way we look at it in our day and age. Isn't it? You know, the illustration I gave, that's kind of the way you think. You know, I could put water in there now and I could do that too. But this is what the speaker said. Make sure you do the big stuff first. Why is that? If you would put the sand and then the pebbles and then the water and then try to put the rocks in, they wouldn't fit in that jar. You recognize that? Because they would be taking up this lower area and the rocks would be standing up above it. They wouldn't naturally go around the edges. And yet we live our life by trying to pour more and more and more and more into it. And what you and I need to do, for the most part, is step back and say, what are the really important things? This man, Charles Schwab, now we know that name from us as a stockbroker. But that's not the Charles Schwab. There's also another Charles Schwab that was in manufacturing. He was a very, very significant individual with a business, if you study Bickman's background. And Ivy Lee was a business consultant, came to Charles Schwab and said, hey, Charles Schwab, I actually called him in and said, listen, I want you to help me get better organized. And he says, all right, I'm going to tell you one thing, and then I'm not going to invoice you for it. You pay me after you've done it for a month what you think it's worth. And he told him, make a list every morning when you come in of the 5 most important things to do today. And he told Charles Schwab, he said, you work on that first most important thing until it is done. And then you do the second, and then you do the third, then you do the fourth, and then you do the fifth, and do not deviate from that. Now, Charles Schwab is running this huge business. He does this for a month and sends Ivy Lee a $25,000 check. He says, there is nothing that has helped me more. Now, I can stand before you and say, you know what? I said, all right, I'm going to figure out what's important to me and what I think God wants me to do. That's what I mean by important. And I am going to do that first. I'm not going to squish it in between the others. I'm going to do that first. And I'll tell you what, it's been a great blessing. Analyze your priorities. What is it that God intends for you to do and for me to do? Analyze the pressure. Analyze priorities. Then analyze the payoff. Now, I have, I'm a very high-strung type individual, and I have been my whole life. And I married well. I married a woman that wasn't that way. She was much more calm, and she was able to be calm in what was just seemed like, how can you do this? How can you respond this way? It's been so helpful to me. But one thing, Mary has chosen that good part. And my question is, have you? Do you know how to determine your priorities? Choose the longest lasting things and work on them. Things that have eternal value, you'll be glad you invested in them. There'll be a day, and there'll be lots and lots and lots and lots of days when that'll be worth it. Choose where you get the big payoffs. Now, I have a quick illustration. Can you see this? Messy room, right? Another messy room. Oh, another messy room. Now, I had a phone call. I get a lot of phone calls from people. And this situation was a couple that were really at wit's end. They were thinking of separating again. What was the issue? The issue was a dirty house. I couldn't help but associate that phone call after I was done and I was praying about it with some interactions. I had all my grandkids home this over to Christmas. Some of the older ones are teenagers now. One is in college. And it was just fun dialoguing on with about life and what was significant. What do they remember about coming here and that type of thing. And it was interesting to me how child after child, grandchild after grandchild, mentioned how fun it was and what sweet memories they had about my wife taking them to the playground and playing a stupid game that they called Lava Monster. But independently, at least 6 of the 17 grandkids, that's the ones that are the older ones that would be able to really think through this, mention that same situation. Now, why do I share that? To do that, to invest in that way in those grandkids, created some tension with getting some other things done. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The dishes weren't done as fast as she would have normally done them, or they weren't done at all. But is that not where the value is? Now, should we teach our kids to pick up their space and keep their stuff neat? Yes, I'm not saying we don't do that. But I'll tell you what, when we get so caught up in having everything in its place, and that takes priority over our relationships, something is messed up. God is not intending for that to be the case. God is not intending for us to be working on our own pleasure at the expense of relationships that are God-ordained. Isn't that true? But people do this all the time, and they blow their lives apart. And I'm saying, check what you're doing. Invest in what has lasting impact. When kids or grandkids get older, what do they remember? What do your kids remember? What do you remember about people that were over you? You know what? I remember this about my dad. My dad worked really, really hard. But you know, one thing that I could sit here and say that I cannot remember, including my college games, I cannot remember a single game, a sports activity, or a music program that I went to that my mother and father did not purpose to come. And they were at almost every one of them. A couple times, there, you know, there were things that, of life that happened, but they drove the distance. And then we were in North Dakota, that would mean a pretty significant commitment. But they came. You know, growing up, I remember coming home after the games from out-of-town games and having the other team players on my team would come over to our home and have coffee with my mom and dad because they want to hear what my dad had to say about the game. Was that precious or not? It was super precious because he had invested in me. And here's the point. If you look at Martha Mary's scenario, it comes down to this simple four-word statement. Love first, serve second. It doesn't mean you don't serve, but relationships are really critical. Jesus wants you to be in a relationship with him more than anything. So when you know what? That is why, if you put that other illustration of Charles Schwab's situation, Ivy Lee's comments to Charles Schwab, it really speaks to this significance of when you first wake up, connect with Jesus. Read your Bible. That is why I love opening my eyes when I'm still in bed, and I do love technology in this, and I grab my cell phone and I start reading. After, I often say to myself, Lord, help me finish this day closer to you than I've ever been. And Lord, you know I do not know what the day holds. But that's not the point. I want to be closer to you than I've ever been. And I've said this to you many times. I am surprised how often that is just very ordinary days with the normal upsets that I get to the end of the day and I say, thank you, Lord. I have just so experienced your presence. And it is rich. It is what makes life so precious. Say those four words with me. Love first, serve second.